Hey there, everybody. Welcome out to another episode of Redeemed Through His Blood. Scott Durfee here, as always, joined by my beautiful co-host and partner for eternity. How are you, Deb?
I'm so good.
Yeah.
I just had a steak and a potato. I'm epic.
Not much vegan about you, I guess. That's for sure. No. Yeah, it was pretty good. So we're excited to get together again tonight and talk about the stuff that we're going to be talking about. We had another wonderful Institute lesson last week. Deb's healing up quite nicely from her motorcycle accident a couple of weeks ago.
I'm all healed.
pretty much all healed. She's still got a ways to go. But anyway, thanks everybody for your emails. We got several of them in response to last week's episode, requesting specifically the list of the potential weapons of rebellion. And again, this is not a all comprehensive list. It's just kind of a, I don't know, what do you call it, Deb? Thought provoker.
Thought
right?
provoker. Yeah.
It just kind of gets you thinking about maybe where some of the weapons of rebellion lay in your life, etc. So you can continue to do that, please. And if you didn't and still would like a copy of that, please email us at heredeemsus@gmail.com. heredeemsus@gmail.com. We read everyone. If you have questions, we'll be happy to try and answer those via email. If it's something we feel like would be pertinent, and with your permission, we sometimes like to share those on the podcast as well. You may have noticed also many of you have been on social media and seen our accounts both on Instagram and Facebook. We encourage you. We put stuff on there all the time that kind of promote and thought-provoking things and things that kind of help us throughout the week to center our thoughts on the Savior Jesus Christ and the solution to all of our fallenness, which we all experience undoubtedly. Hey, and while you're there, if you wouldn't mind just liking it and subscribing, do that the same with the podcast. Several of you have left recent reviews, and we appreciate those. If you could continue to do that, that just kind of helps get the word out. We do a lot of work. We put a lot of work into this, and it is our wish and desire to carry this hope, the same hope that Deb and I have been afforded through the atonement of Jesus Christ. It's our wish and desire to just take that to as many people as are willing to receive it. This really is a labor of love. There is absolutely no monetization or anything like that for this podcast. It will remain forever that way. But we do that because this is a labor of love. And we have felt our Heavenly Father's love through our own healings and our own journey and the process which we're still in of our own conversion. And it's our wish and desire to carry that to as many people as possible. Well, Deb, last week we really explored in some detail this idea about burying our weapons of rebellion. We used Alma 23 kind of as the meat, if you will, or impetus behind all of our discussion were the anti-Nephi Lehis out of their own covenant with Heavenly Father buried weapons of rebellion. And because they did that, they were converted unto the Lord and never did fall away. And that's all in Alma 23. We spent a lot of time on that last week.
I always want to bring up the part when they were converted unto the Lord, but God also gave them miracles.
Yeah.
I know I keep bringing that
up. Well, that was part of their conversion process,
yes,
huh?
Yes. Yeah. And you know what? I will say this. If we have eyes to see, we will see miracles.
Yeah.
Just like this quick healing has felt like a miracle to me.
Yeah.
And
Referring to your motorcycle accident
healing.
Yes,
absolutely.
Yeah. Yeah.
And I think those are things that help my conversion.
Sure.
Is having eyes to see those miracles.
Yeah. Well, and as you said it, if we will have eyes to see, it can be a choice.
Yeah.
You know, it can be an intention. We can intend it to intend to see the miracles in our lives, and they'll be there. And in fact, many of them are indeed there already, right? So a couple of the things that we talked about, and I'm just kind of doing a recap of the last couple of weeks, and we'll get into today's topic. But A couple of the things that we really kind of talked about from a high level, Deb, we talked about that rebellion isn't really just an act of defiance. It can be kind of subtle. We talked about some more of the subtle type of brought up the talk from Elder Christofferson on rebellion. In fact, I think it was entitled Bearing Weapons of Rebellion, if I'm not mistaken.
Yeah.
And in it, he identified, you pointed this out to us, he identified a more passive rebellion in addition to a more active rebellion. And in that more passive rebellion, I think that that's one of the places where many of our rebellions just kind of hide out.
Yeah, for sure.
And then one of the things that we talked about a couple of weeks ago, we talked about our fallen state. We talked about how because we were fallen, and this pulled through into last week's and it will in, again into this week's discussion as well, but because we are fallen, we have tendencies. And we read about this in Mosiah. We'll be revisiting that the natural man is an enemy to God. We have tendencies that are rebellion. Now, we talked about state versus trait a few weeks ago in terms of the fall of Adam and Eve. We are in a fallen state, but that's not our traits. Yeah. Our traits are our DNA, our RNA, just who we are. And we are, our traits all come from God, all come from divinity.
Just like we are not our story.
Right.
We are not our
mistakes. You turned me onto a podcast.
Oh, my word. It was so good.
In that podcast, I heard a statement that said, and I may butcher it, and if I do, feel free to correct me. We are not the worst thing that we have done.
I loved that.
Yeah.
Yeah, because how many times, for me, have I put that label on myself, I am? And whatever it was that I did or was going through or what had happened to me or whatever.
Yeah.
But I had picked up those labels.
And that speaks directly to state versus trait.
Yep.
You're in a fallen state. Because of this fallen state, we have tendencies that are fallen.
Yeah.
But because of our traits, which are divine, we have the ability to overcome or to be forgiven for, or to find peace within some of those fallen states. And I think that really kind of encompasses what we're talking about when we talk about rebellion and weapons, specifically weapons of rebellion, right,
Deb? Yeah, we're down here exercising our agency like crazy.
Exactly.
We are really exercising that agency. But aren't we grateful we have it? I was talking to one of our kids yesterday or today, and I just said, gosh, I wish I could take this from you. And they said, why would you take it from me? Then I wouldn't learn anything. And I was like, wow.
Well, that's good. That's good. At least they're focused on the learning part of what
exactly
they're going through.
And you know what? I'm grateful. My parents didn't take my learnings from me either. So.
Yeah. Well, okay. Tonight we're going to dive a little deeper. We're really going to, as Deb and I have been discussing it throughout the week, and this is a topic we're going to bump up against again in a few more weeks from now. And not necessarily the topic, but these two traits that we're going to talk about, or these two things that we're going to talk about. Because as Deb and I have been discussing, and we kind of at length over the last week, we've been able to spend quite a bit of time together and things like that. And we've been really talking about these weapons of rebellion. And we, I think, have kind of decided, and Deb, correct me if I'm wrong, and I don't think we're the only ones that feel this way. This isn't an original thought to us. But at the same time, we're not experts on this as well. So take that for what it is. But it appears to me that fear and pride are kind of really the root of every spiritual disconnection and rebellion that we ever have. Fear and pride.
And we've tried to dissect it. We've tried, because there are certain things I said, and you're like, well, that's fear and pride.
Yeah.
And then we'll say, oh, that's pride
and fear. Yeah.
And so I think we've really tried to dissect it, and we would love feedback from you if you can help us even dig a little deeper. But it's been an interesting exercise for us to discuss that, in how fear and pride are definitely a huge part of her rebellion.
Yeah, well, you know, I think, and we said this, that they're really kind of the root of nearly every rebellion. And actually, you know, we can take that a step further and say every spiritual disconnection, you know, mm-hmm. and one, you know, semantics maybe, I guess, one could say it's one way or one could say it's the other way, but, mm-hmm. you know, or both, maybe it means the same thing. I don't know. I do know, though, that from what we've been talking about, especially as we began, we know that we are hopeless without a Savior. We know that the Savior atoned for everything that we will ever go through. And we know that by aligning with his atonement, that we can have healing in all of this. And we know that the Savior heals the root, not just the fruit. You know, I think last week we spent most of the time talking about the fruit of rebellion. You know, the fruit of rebellion is, and I'll just pull that list back up again, and I'll just bring up the first few that jump off the page at me, but addictions and anger and gossip and passive aggressiveness and sexual immorality and dishonesty and uncontrolled spending and greed and idleness and avoidance of responsibility, and those are all fruits of rebellion.
Yep.
The way, it is the way we're positioning it.
Yep.
Again, we're not experts, but the way we see it, the way we're positioning it, is those are the fruits. Those are what come from the real rebellion. The real rebellion is what?
Is?
Fear and pride.
Fear and pride.
Yeah. So the real rebellion is fear and pride. Because I think basically everything comes from that, everything that we just talked about. So why would we want to be talking about fear and pride?
Well, I think it kind of integrates with, you know, what we talked about last week about rebellion. And, you know, it's not like I want to hyper-focus on this, but I think it's important for us to focus on, because as I reflect and, again, put the mirror in front of my face, take my own inventory, I definitely have learned a lot just in the dissecting, you know, where fear and pride really actually stand for me.
Yeah.
Because like literally of all my life experiences, like things that I have gone through, things that I'm going through, all have this basis of, you know, when I'm uncomfortable, is it fear or is it pride? Literally. And I'm not being, yeah. I mean, I hate to.
Do you actually go through that process?
Not every time, okay, but if I push pause. Yes.
Okay.
Absolutely, I do.
Okay.
And it's very interesting of, you know, and sometimes I even have to ask myself, what am I afraid of?
Yeah.
Or the fear of what other people think is my pride question.
Right.
You know, am I worshiping the God of what other people think?
Right.
Or what am I afraid of?
Yeah. So fear. Fear. Well, let's start with fear then. Yeah, that's kind of what you're talking about right there, right?
Yeah.
So let's just kind of define fear the best we know how, or the best we can for this conversation, Deb. What would you say, fear?
It's the lack of faith, for sure.
Yeah, right?
Yeah.
I mean, what else would you need to say? But I guess there's some other ways that we could.
Well, it's not just anxiety.
Right.
It's probably when we forget who we are and whose we are, so we're not trusting God and his plan, you know?
Yeah, promoted by the accuser.
For sure.
Of course.
The accuser's right. Always in there.
Right.
Yakking his jaw in my ear.
You know, Deb, when I think about fear, of course, I think about a lot of things, but I can't help it. Maybe first and foremost, when I think about fear, I think about recovery.
Yeah, oh, for sure. Right?
Because that's where I learned about my fear, mm-hmm. because it was in the rooms of 12-step programs where I actually began to understand my fear, the power behind it. I'm still trying to understand it. Don't get me wrong. I'm not an expert on the topic. However, I have a ton of experience with fear. And I find it interesting how frequently in the big book of Alcoholics Anonymous, so this is on page 67 of the big book of Alcoholics Anonymous, and I'm not going to read a ton, but just some bits and pieces here, but it talks about fear actually and pride. Now, it puts it in context that when somebody does a fifth step, now the fifth step is that we make a complete moral inventory of a searching and fearless moral inventory of ourselves.
That's four.
Yeah, that's four. And then five is we share it with others, right? And right. So this is talking about four when we actually talk about four. And part of that inventory is fear. We do a fear inventory. Mm-hmm. And it says, now notice that the word fear is bracketed alongside the difficulties. Okay. This short word somehow touches about every aspect of our lives. It was an evil and corroding thread. The fabric of our existence was shot through with it. It set in motion trains of circumstances which brought us misfortune we felt we didn't deserve. But did not we ourselves set the ball rolling? Sometimes we think fear ought to be classified with stealing. It seems to cause more trouble. And then it goes on, we trust infinite God rather than our finite selves. We are in the world to play the role he assigns just to the extent that we do we think he would have us and humbly rely on him. Does he enable us to match calamity with serenity? So the answer to our fear is to align with God. And let me just go on one more. The verdict of the ages is that faith means courage. So it talks about how faith is the antidote to fear. All men of faith have courage. They trust their God. We never apologize for God. Instead, we let him demonstrate through us what he can do. We ask him to remove our fear and direct our attention to what he would have us be. And at once, we commence to outgrow fear. It's aligning our will with God, Deb.
Yep.
It's broken heart and contrite spirit.
Yep.
And it's right there. So,
isn't there something that you learned about fear and anger, like suppressed fear?
Oh, yeah, sure did.
Remind me what it is.
I thought you were being facetious.
I'm not, because yeah. I just remembered
yeah.
you telling me that, and I was like, well, wow, I've never thought of that
well,
before.
Well, this is an example of how, you know, we said earlier that some of the other rebellions, like anger, for example, could be a fruit of rebellion.
Right.
The root of my anger issue, and I no longer have an anger issue.
No, but, you really don't.
But and you watch the transition, actually.
I know.
But the root of my anger issue was fear. So quick story about that. I was doing my inventory. This was not the full blown fifth step, but I was doing. I was just working on some issues with
was
my
it your
sponsor.
Anger?
Yeah, it was my anger issue, and it was with a sponsor. And my anger issue was ugly, you know, and it was mostly ugly for myself. A lot of anger can look a lot of different ways, and it was just all anger's ugly, but it was affecting me. And I called my sponsor, Big Al. And I said to him, Al, we need to talk. And so we met. We met at a coffee shop here in Orem, Utah. That's where he liked to meet. And we're going through things, talking about things. And I'm just saying, Al, I got to overcome this anger issue. And he says, well, give me some examples of what you're even talking about. And so I would. But then he'd say, okay, how about another one? And so I would. Okay, how about another one? And so I would. And so, you know, these would be different ones in different settings. You know, one may be a road rage issue. Anyway, whatever. But as we talked about this, you know what he said to me.
I know, and this is what I'm trying to recall. And I was like, it was so powerful for me to hear.
But we went through this, and he just kind of looked at it like only he could do. This guy was such an incredible man. But he would just look. He kind of looked down at some of the things that I'd written out, and was just kind of quiet. And he's playing with his mustache. And then he looks up at me and he says, "Scott, you don't have an anger issue. You're just a scared little boy."
Yeah.
"You're just a scared little boy." Well, that scared little boy was 50 years old at that time.
Yeah. And how did you receive that?
I was so grateful. I mean, when he said that, Deb, and unfortunately. We were in a public place.
Did you get weepy?
I did. I broke down. That's just what I do when I know that it's right, when the Spirit
it's
speaks
truth.
To me, I break down. And when he said that, I felt it was like the first time I knew I was an alcoholic. When a stake president told me one time, "Scott, you're an alcoholic."
Yeah.
It didn't take me sideways. It was relief.
Yeah.
It was like, "Oh, what a relief." Yeah. Because I think if we identify the problem, then we can begin to identify and align with the solution.
Yes, 100%. I say that a lot.
100% of the time you say 100%.
It's That's true.
This is just one of the things that's just really important for us to understand, that when we're talking about fear, it's not just anxiety. It's what it is it's not trusting God.
Right.
Either his character or his plan. Now, when we talk about faith, we're going to talk about the attributes and perfections of God. And we may even refer to the lectures on faith. And we'll be looking into that some. But what we'll find in there is that actually, and when we talk about faith, is we'll identify the faith of power, the power behind faith, and how that power, one of the powers of faith, will extol, exterminate, eliminate, completely eradicate fear.
Think about it. When you have the Spirit with you so strong, like, and think about one of those times in your life that you really felt connected to God.
Yeah.
And that you really felt like he has me, he's got me, I'm his.
Yeah.
There is a pure absence of fear.
Pure absence of fear. Yeah, yeah. I love that. That's a great way to put it. But fear's sneaky sometimes.
Absolutely.
You know, we can be riddled with fear sometimes and not really even know it.
Recognize it.
How do we recognize it? How do we know when we're starting to move into these fear mechanisms, these fear problems? How does it show up? How does fear show up in our lives?
Well, it's uncomfortable. Okay. First off, it's very uncomfortable.
Yeah.
I love that you and I have had multiple conversations on this, because there's days I come home and I'll say certain things and you're like, well, what are you afraid of? So like my little truth meter here is like, I wasn't asking you for that. But it's honestly, you know, sometimes it clouds your view. I mean, my view, it clouds what I'm trying to, you know, see. And, you know, Satan is sneaky. He yeah. is so cunning, and he's very sneaky, and he will do everything he can to sneak those little, you know, things in to avoid your prayer and scripture study and, you know, being really honest, yeah. honest with yourself, honest with others. It comes in control issues. I mean, I am a control, don't laugh.
What does that
I
have
am
to,
a control freak.
What does that have to do with fear?
I mean, I
say that kind of rhetorically, but I want you to answer it, because I want to stay, again, we need to think about these things. So what does control have to do with fear?
Well, I want things done a certain way for fear that it's not going to get done right, and for fear what other people might think if it's not done right. I will give you for example. If I am putting flowers in my front yard, I want them done a certain way.
Yeah, I know.
Look, it's not fair that you sit and take my inventory.
I'm not. I'm agreeing with the inventory you're taking.
And along with that, I have this perfectionism. I mean, it's like things have to be done a certain way. And if it's not done a certain way, then I have to redo it.
You know, I'm a control freak too. There's a lot of things about control, but it's less about... My control has more to do with people, I think. I try to be controlling.
Yeah,
I find myself being controlling.
Now I'm going to take your inventory.
Thanks a lot. I try to be controlling with people. You know, I try to use forceful suggestions sometimes. you know, and if I think about it, okay, so what's my fear issue? What's the underlying fear behind my rebellion of control? Control is the fruit. Fear is the root, maybe pride too, actually.
Yeah, actually.
Yeah.
Rebellion is really
we'll
the root.
We'll kind of weave them together here in a minute.
And pride and fear are probably the trunk.
Exactly, the trunk of the tree. But for me, my self-control fear is if I don't manage everything in my life, or if I'm not in control of everything, it's going to all fall apart.
Yeah.
I'm pretty important, you know.
Don't believe him, ask him.
Exactly. Exactly. Another way it can show up sometimes is perfectionism. You know, a lot of people think, if I mess up, I'm just not worthy, you know. Or
if you come to my house and it's not perfectly clean,
yeah.
you're going to judge me.
Yeah.
Pride, fear.
Yeah.
People pleasing is such a
yeah.
big one for me.
Here's another one that will fall heavily into the pride one too, but I put it in fear because this is one that has been predominant throughout my life, specifically still a little bit predominant, but before recovery, it was extremely predominant in my life. And that is people pleasing or hiding mm-hmm. behind a persona. That's what I would do. I would hide behind a persona.
Yeah, I call those masks.
Yeah, I would hide behind a mask, and I was pretty good at creating these masks. And I really do believe that most people around me saw the mask and believed the mask. I really believe that.
We put on a facade of perfection. It has to look a certain way so that we can fit in and belong. And I mean, I remember, I don't know if this is appropriate for me to share, but I remember when I was married to a drug dealer. And I didn't want my bishop to know. I didn't want my neighbors to know. I didn't want it, but I didn't know what to do.
That was not me, incidentally. No. Yeah.
Previous.
I dealt drugs before I knew you.
It was just one of those things that it's like, I don't know where to turn. I don't know who to ask. I don't know my safe space.
Yeah.
You know, because I was putting on this face of I'm an active member and I do all these things. I have an inactive husband, but I sure did not want to expose all of the dirt that was going on.
Yeah. You were being encouraged to hide.
Exactly. Yeah. Exactly.
Hide. Hide why? Because if they saw the real me, meaning not just divinity saw the real me, as was the case in the Garden of Eden. That was Eden. That was the reference I was just making. Satan encouraged Adam and Eve to hide after they had committed the transgression. Hide.
And they were naked.
And so he encourages us to do the same thing. Hide. Yeah. Right. And for me, that's been a big one. Again, predominant mostly before recovery, but even since recovery, there's a tendency sometimes. I have a tendency sometimes to worry about what people think of me. I think the biggest reason for that for me, Deb, was because I didn't understand my identity.
Yeah. You just forgot.
Yeah. Well, I didn't understand it for sure, for whatever reason. Mm-hmm. But I was afraid that if they saw the real me, I wouldn't have people in my life. Or if they saw the real me, they wouldn't like me, or they wouldn't approve, or I wouldn't be acceptable, or I wouldn't be accepted, you know, and all these other things. But it doesn't have to be that way. And it's not the case today as predominantly. It still comes up. But there's things that I have to do to keep that aside.
Yeah, and there's some scriptures that go along with the fear. In Psalms 34:4, it says, I sought the Lord, and he heard me and delivered me from all my fears. I love that, because as we seek and as we follow him, you know, like I said, when we feel the Spirit in abundance, there's no fears. We know who we are and whose we are. It's definitely a comforting, calming place. And it's that remembering. You know, I tell the Institute kids that, you know, when we come down here, we're dismembered from God. We're not in his presence anymore. And when we come down, and when we're down here, we're just trying to find him again so that we can be remembered with him instead of dismembered. So, and I love that analogy just because it helps me go, oh yeah, I'm just remembering.
Remembering him.
And remembering me, who I am.
And whose I am. You are, right? Yeah. Yeah, for sure. Another scripture, one that kind of pops out to me, 2 Timothy in the New Testament, 2 Timothy chapter 1, verse 7. For God hath not given us the spirit of fear, but of power and of love and of sound mind.
I love that.
I love that too. But of power and of love and of sound mind.
So when we're in our space of fear, we get to say, get thee hence, Satan, not today. Because we know where fear is coming from.
Yeah, exactly.
Yeah.
And you
cast him out.
You say that and laugh about it, but if we really could do that, if we could really figure out a way to identify when we're in that space early on, because sometimes I don't identify it until it's like wreckage is done.
Yeah.
Or whatever. But if we can recognize it early enough and make that alignment early enough, then we're in good shape, right?
Yep.
Okay. maybe we can just kind of wrap up this fear discussion on Deb. How do we heal then from fear? I think we've identified, you know, faith and fear can't be together. Faith is the power. We just read again about power, but in 2 Timothy 1:7, for God hath not given us the spirit of fear, but of power and of love, which to me is the greatest power.
Yeah. You know, I think about one of the times in my life when I was very full of fear. I was a senior in high school and I was pregnant and I had to tell my parents and I had to face, you know, the bishop and face people. And, you know, I was a terrified little girl.
Yeah.
And I remember thinking, this is bigger than me. And I remember getting on my knees and pleading and saying, I don't know what to do. I don't know where to go. This is bigger than me. And I remember feeling that peace and going and talking to my parents and knowing that it was going to be okay. Not easy, definitely not easy, but I knew that it was going to be okay. And I think it's important to remember that when we are in those pits of, oh boy, how did I get in this situation? Yeah. Or, oh, this is bigger than me, to remember that our God is bigger than our mess.
Yeah.
It's so important for me to remember that. Because there's oftentimes I get phone calls or I get news that is like, whoa, this is big. This is heavy.
Yeah.
But my God is bigger than all of it.
Yeah. That was a difficult time for you. And a lot of us go through difficult times. And sometimes those difficult times it's difficult for us to reach out. It's difficult for us to fall on our knees and even reach out to Heavenly Father, who we know loves us. You know, there's a lot of shame. Often there's shame and often there's a feeling of judgment and those types of things that keep us from doing that. But really, those things that we are feeling, again, are what we would call on the passive side of the fruits of those rebellions.
Yeah.
And again, the underlying or the root of those rebellions can be pride.
Yeah.
In some of those cases, it can also be fear. And you're going to find, gang, that this is really interchangeable. Sometimes
they're twins.
twin bullies. We're going to talk about twin bullies in a few weeks down the road and how they prevent us from repenting. But we're talking about them tonight by way of weapons of rebellion. And here they are again, like I said, kind of intertwined. But what's pride, Deb?
Well, pride has a lot of definitions in my personal view of it. Because, I mean, it can be self-focused.
Sure.
I mean, you can look at me. It could be feeling superior. It could be feeling inferior.
Yeah.
You know, I remember when I was working with a sponsor and she was talking about high-end and low-end pride.
That's how she defined it.
That's okay. How she defined it.
Okay.
Meaning, you know, feeling less than and feeling not good enough. And the example she used, I'll never forget this. The example she used is, you know, when somebody gives you a compliment and you're like, no, that's not me.
Yeah.
And she says, what if Jesus Christ, when he was here on the earth and he was healing and he was creating all those miracles and they're like, thank you so much. Oh, no, it's no big deal.
Yeah.
And is when she put it that way, I was like, oh yeah, that's silly. He always gave his glory to God. And I think about that all the time. And anytime I do anything that surprises me, I go, wow, that was definitely not me. Thank you, Heavenly Father, for that gift. That was definitely intervention. Or even sometimes when I'm speaking or even talking to someone and something comes out of my mouth that I get to learn from, I physically look up and go, thank you, Heavenly Father. That was definitely not my mind or my thoughts that came up with that. That was divine inspiration. So pride, I think, has multiple definitions for me. I remember in 1989 when Ezra Taft Benson gave his talk on pride, and there's been numerous talks since, but I think it has been such a powerful subject to study, even, because of that high-end and low-end pride.
Yeah.
Feeling not good enough. Being easily offended
yeah.
is a form of pride.
Yeah.
And I remember thinking, wow, guilty. Like, it's really had to, you know, like, put the mirror in front of my face, like I always say.
I struggle a lot with pride. I don't know if I struggle more with fear or with pride. And honestly, I think pride is an extension of fear.
They're twins, I'm telling you.
Yeah. But I think that pride actually comes out of fear. Mm. I think it's the fear of not measuring up, the fear of not having enough. I don't know. I could be wrong. I used to have that discussion with David, and we go round and around, and I probably won't do that.
It's like a dog chasing the tail.
It kind of is, yeah, to a degree. But for me, when I think about pride, what I just think about, like you said, what President Ezra Taft Benson, one of the things that he said in his that great talk, was it 1987, is that
Nine.
Right?
1989.
Mm-hmm. Pride is the great sin. That's what he said.
Yeah.
The great sin is pride. Yeah. Okay. Well, but I know we over-rotated after 1989, too. We couldn't even be proud of our kids, you know, and stuff like that.
Well,
I don't think that was the intent.
To hear in 1989.
It was. I just don't want to, you know, come across like, hey, you should be proud of your kids. And you should, those kinds of things. There's definitely a righteous pride. But it's beware of pride, because pride can be and is, according to President Ezra Taft Benson, the great sin. Pride says to me that I can do it without God, and that I can do it without God, I don't need his help, or I'm too broken, I've gone too far.
Yeah.
You know, like you said, that would
high
be
end and low end.
That would be an example of those two prides, right? Mm-hmm. How does pride show up in our lives, Deb?
Pride definitely shows up a lot in my life, for the simple fact is I think that I'm in control. I got this. Mm-hmm. Look at this. I did this. Look how fast I'm healing. Like, literally, I know this, I'm milking this, but it's in my face today. And it's like, I'm not doing this healing. I mean, God's doing this healing. Do you think I know how to send blood and capillaries and all this stuff to these wounds and these scrapes and these, you know what? It's one of those things that I think that I'm doing things.
Well, okay.
And I forget my nothingness.
Okay. So you're saying that pride's self-focus, that you're just focusing on you, self-reliance over God.
It can be,
absolutely.
Right?
Yeah. But here's the thing. You are doing things to promote your healing. You're drinking, I mean,
a lot of water.
A lot of water.
You got to tell them what I'm drinking. You can't just say I'm drinking.
You're a lot of hydrogenated water.
Yes.
You're taking supplements. You're treating it.
Red light therapy.
Yeah, exactly. Red light. there you go. Those kinds of things. You know, you've done ice on it. You've done hyperbaric chamber,
right,
because you have access and all kinds of things. So it would be easy to say, look what I've done. I've healed myself.
Right.
Look how quickly I can heal if I just do the right things. Look how quickly I can heal. How's that pride? How is that rebellion?
Well, and that's where I really have to push pause. Me personally,
yeah,
I have to push pause and give the glory to God,
yeah,
literally,
yeah,
and my Savior, because he's the ultimate healer.
I think that a lot of other ways that pride shows up for me is through comparison.
Mm. Number one offender.
Yeah, right? Comparison is the thief of joy.
100%.
The thief of joy, you know, yep. And I still can do it. I don't really compare myself with people and things and what they have, and, you know, those, I could care less about that stuff for the most part. But I do compare myself with a lot of other ideals, you know, a lot of other, I see certain men as man, that guy is just squared away. And it really has nothing to do with financial success, but he's just squared away in so many other ways. And I'll compare myself and I'll think, I should have been a better dad. I should have been a better husband to Deb during that period of our struggle. I should have, whatever, you know.
Yeah.
I should have been a better son to my mom and dad. I can't believe the hell I put them through, and so many other things. But that's is by comparison, and it may not just be comparing myself against another person. A lot of times, I'm comparing myself against an ideal,
yeah,
an ideology that doesn't really even exist,
yeah,
right?
Yeah.
Except by way of ideology.
So, well, maybe we're going back to perfectionism.
Yeah,
there.
Exactly. Yeah.
I mean, that intertwines as well.
Yeah, right.
Yeah, I think another way that pride shows up is resentment.
Yeah.
Or again, being easily offended.
Yeah.
And you know, I think our families take the brunt end of our relationship
messiness.
Yeah. Yeah. Because we're with them all the time. We're closest to them, and we feel safest to throw verbal and emotional darts.
Yeah.
I say we as in me, because I come home and I've had a terrible, rotten, no good day, and you get to hear all about it.
Yeah, resentment's a big one. In the big book of Alcoholics Anonymous, it says that resentment is the number one culprit for relapse. Resentment is and it also says this, that resentment is a luxury of other men that we don't have. That's a paraphrase, but that's what it says. We don't have, as fallen people, and specifically as it's talking about in the big book of Alcoholics Anonymous, we don't have the luxury for resentment. What does that mean, the luxury for resentment? I say that rhetorical. I'm not asking you to answer that, but what does that mean?
Yeah.
You know, what does that mean, the luxury of resentment? I can tell you what it means for me. You know, I've used resentment a lot in my life to justify my rebellions.
Yeah.
I've used resentment to justify my fear of anger, which spawns my anger, and many other things.
Right. I remember also, Harry, holding a resentment or copying a resentment. And when you have that resentment, it's like drinking that poison and hoping somebody else will die from it.
Yeah, that's the crazy thing about resentment.
It hurts us. You know, we had a conversation with a young man Sunday who lost his mom a year ago-ish. And his dad's getting remarried. And he basically said, you know, he's having a hard time with it.
For sure.
He's having a really hard time with
it.
For
sure.
And he said, you know, I decided that I'm going to drop my resentment.
Yeah.
Because do I want to lose one parent or both?
Right.
And that was huge for me. That I just thought, good for you.
Yep.
That was just a powerful reminder of how resentments hurt and harm us so much.
Yeah. It would be so easy, out of fear and or pride in that situation, to have a different opinion or a different approach.
Yeah.
But what's the problem? The problem is when we have that stuff, it robs us of the ability to have the Spirit or feel the Spirit in our lives.
Absolutely.
Let's take a look at a couple of scriptures, Deb, at least a scripture, and then maybe a story from scripture. Let's take a look at Doctrine and Covenants. Let's go to the Doctrine and Covenants, section 23, verse 1.
This is where I just have to say thank you, Oliver Cowdery, for being the person. Because a lot of times in Doctrine and Covenants, when God calls certain people out, I'm just like, oh gosh, I'm glad that wasn't me. But I do cross out their name and put my name in there because I kind of have to take my own personal inventory again. Grateful for Oliver Cowdery in this.
You're the one that brought this scripture to my attention, Deb. Why don't you just talk about it, read it, and we'll go from there.
So it says, behold, I speak unto you, Oliver, a few words. Behold, thou art blessed and art under no condemnation, but beware of pride, lest thou should enter into temptation. Hmm. And I circled that and I wrote, that's a blessing and a warning. You're blessed, but be aware. It's like, so when I, in my scriptures, it says, behold, I speak unto you, Deb. A few words, behold, thou art blessed, because I am blessed, you know, and I'm not under any condemnation, but beware of pride. I just think it's important for us to, you know, focus on what we can be doing, not what, you know, the world wants us to be doing.
Or even maybe what we think we want to be doing, mm-hmm. right?
Yeah.
Just focusing on what the Lord
and don't
wants
get deceived.
Us to be doing. Which is easy to have. That's easy to have happen to us. That deception is very, especially when we're enveloped with pride. Especially when we let that root of pride come into our lives, Deb. It's easy for us to be deceived because we become justified. We justify ourselves, and so, you know, talking about being justified. Remember the story in Luke chapter 18 of the young ruler.
Oh yeah.
The young ruler comes to Jesus and he says, "You know, I want to." What do I need to do to enter the kingdom of heaven? And he goes through the commandments and all of that. And then
he says, I'm doing all those.
He says, I'm already doing all that.
Yeah.
I'm already doing all that. I've been doing that since I was a little boy.
Yeah.
You know, and I can see him saying it that way. You know, it says to be justified. He says, I already done all that. I've been doing all that ever since I was a little boy. And then Jesus says, well, then go sell everything you got and come follow me.
Give it to the poor and then come follow me.
Yeah, that's right. Give it to the poor and then come follow me.
You know, I think it's interesting that they talk about, in fact, Sunday when we were listening to my brother Eric and his sweet wife Carrie give their farewell speech as they were getting ready to go on their mission. He's going to be the mission president in Detroit, Michigan, so you lucky people in Detroit. This is a great man and a woman coming your way. But he talked about, you know, we learn certain things, you know, and then we go to a higher law. And then when we learn obedience, the law of obedience, the law of sacrifice, the law of, you know, and these are things we learn in the temple. But the law of consecration is one of the higher laws. When you're willing to give everything you have.
Right.
I mean, and you know what? It really makes me kind of, again, put the mirror in front of my face and go, would I be willing to sell everything I have to follow him?
Yeah, or give away everything you have or whatever. It would be more difficult for me to give away some of my sins. It would be more difficult for me to give away some of my habits. It would be more difficult. You know what I'm saying? It would be more difficult in some cases for me to bury my weapons of rebellion that keep me from filling the Spirit. So it's important for me to keep those things at bay so that I can have the Spirit in my life. Why is that so important? Because it keeps me from filling all of the garbage I felt before when I didn't feel like the atonement of Jesus Christ was at work in my life.
How do we heal from pride? We talked about how we heal from fear. How do we heal from pride?
Yeah, good question. I think one of the important things, and this was a really important thing for me to understand when I first came into the rooms of Alcoholics Anonymous, because I had suffered from so much humiliation. I had absolutely done everything I could possibly do to burn my life down and create just loads of humiliation. There's a difference between humiliation and humility. And humility is the antidote to pride, right?
Yeah, right.
So when I think of humility instead of humiliation, the difference there is my dependency. If I'm humiliated, I see my dependency being on me.
Yes.
If I am humbled, I see my dependency in Jesus Christ.
Right. Right. That's why I love that hymn. Hymn 1, 2, 3. Oh, may my soul commune with thee and find thy holy peace.
Yeah.
I love that. It's just let me commune. Let me just set my rebellious self aside and depend solely on Jesus Christ.
Yeah. These are weapons that are deep, ones that we carry deep inside of us, though, right?
Yeah.
They're not just kind of on the outside. They're deep in us.
Yeah.
And again, remember, if we go back to Alma 23, they buried their, actually in Alma 24, it talks about their weapons being buried deep.
Yeah.
And so, you know, they're deep within us now, if they're weapons of rebellion.
Yeah.
To have them excised from us, they have to be buried deep.
Yeah, because I think sometimes I'm guilty of setting a weapon aside.
Yeah.
Maybe shallow burying.
Yeah.
So I can dig it back up. And so I love that we say, you know, bury them deep. Put water on it and concrete, you know, get it out.
Yeah.
And put our pure dependency on Jesus Christ.
A couple of things that we need to do, again, just as a reminder to kind of lay down our weapons of rebellion. If we just need to remember the scripture we read last week, we won't take the time to do it tonight, but I'll encourage you all to do it on your own. Go to Mosiah chapter 3, verse 19, where we learn that the natural man, and we're all natural, the natural man or person is an enemy of God and will be forever and ever, unless he yields to the enticings of the Holy Spirit and becometh a child and putteth off the natural man. And I'm going by memory here. But then engages in the atonement of Jesus Christ. So, you know, we know that in order for us to really take on that humble ridding ourselves of pride and even ridding ourselves of fear as we, as you mentioned, Deb, our confidence really waxes strong in the presence of God. We learn that from the Doctrine and Covenants. And we do that as we come to know Him and remember who we are.
I think another thing to remember is anytime we're seeking the Holy Ghost,
right,
seeking the Spirit, we know that we are warding off that fear and pride as well. I was at a baptism last Saturday when a grandpa was giving a talk about the Holy Ghost, and he was talking about, it was so cute because he used the CTR ring to represent things of the Holy Ghost. I'm going off on a tangent here, but there is a reason I'm telling you this. He basically said, you know, when we're seeking the Holy Ghost, you know, you can think of your CTR ring, which typically means choose the right. But he says the C could be to comfort and to compel us. And T could be to testify and to teach us. The Holy Ghost testifies and teaches us. And for the R is to reveal and to help us remember Him. I loved that comparison to the CTR ring and the Holy Ghost. And I think as we seek and search for the Spirit to be with us, I think that's a really important piece of ridding fear and pride out of our lives.
There's really only one way to completely eliminate or eradicate this fear and pride in our lives, Deb, and that's really kind of spelled out for us very explicitly in Doctrine and Covenants chapter 6. We're going to come to the scripture. We already have, and we're going to just keep coming back to the scripture time and time again. It's that important. But as specifically as we're talking about fear and pride, Doctrine and Covenants chapter 6, verse 36 is where I will begin. Look unto me in every thought. Doubt not, fear not. Now, let's just pause for just a second there. We could fear not. That's easy. We know fear is fear. Fear would be the fear part of this fear and pride conversation. Doubt, there may be, if we have pride, there may be a lot of doubt in ourselves, a lot of doubt in our ability, a lot of doubt in our relationship with God and divinity. And so maybe doubt and fear, or pride and fear, are being addressed here. So look unto me in every thought. Doubt not, fear not. Behold, and this is the anecdote. This is a way that we overcome fear and pride.
And rebellion.
Which is the root of all rebellion.
Yep.
Right? And so let's just remember that. We are looking at the root, not the fruit,
right,
here. We're
right,
dealing with the fruit of rebellion and of all the other things that we've talked about. The root of our rebellion is this fear and pride. And so behold, the wounds which pierced my side and also the prints of the nails in my hands and feet. Be faithful, keep my commandments, and you shall inherit the kingdom of heaven. You know, as we kind of wrap it up tonight, I'm going to submit that we can fill the kingdom of heaven here on earth if we will. But, and I don't say but as though it's an easy task. I know that it's difficult. I know that it requires a great, immense amount of effort on our part. But if we will but look unto Him in every thought, our fear and our doubts and our pride and all other things will be enveloped in the atonement of Jesus Christ.
It reminds me of the story of Mary and Martha in Luke chapter 10, when Martha was encumbered about and serving and came to Him and said, Lord, dost thou not care that my sister hath left me to serve alone? Bid her therefore that she help me. I would be that Martha. And Jesus answered and said unto her, Martha, Martha, Deb, Deb, thou art careful and troubled about many things, but one thing is needful, and Mary hath chosen that good part, which shall not be taken from her. And I often think of that picture with Mary and Martha, and just Mary at Jesus's feet, and that one thing is our Savior,
yeah,
Jesus,
yeah,
Christ.
Yeah.
It's so important for me to remember that all things point to him. All things point to Jesus Christ. And when I have him in my forefront, my fear, my pride, my rebellion is diminished. Now, do I have him always in my forefront? Absolutely not. But do I want to? Absolutely. So I'm definitely the Martha, Martha. You are troubled with many things. I can relate to that. So I just love that reminder that there's only one needful thing, and that is our Savior, Jesus Christ.
You know, as we just kind of wrap up the podcast tonight, Deb, it just kind of reminds me of another scripture. This is going to be in John chapter 14. And this is where Jesus is talking about the Comforter, or the Holy Ghost. We're going to start in verse 26. He says, "But the Comforter, which is the Holy Ghost, whom the Father will send in my name, he shall teach you all things and bring all things to your remembrance whatsoever I've said unto you." And then he goes on and tells us about some of the benefit that we will have through having the Comforter in our life, administrating the blessings from Jesus Christ available to us through his atonement, where he says, "Peace I leave with you, my peace I give unto you. Not as the world giveth, give I unto you. Let not your heart be troubled, neither let it be afraid." So to me, the real anecdote, the real answer to any of my fear, to any of my pride, is to have the Holy Ghost, the Comforter, present in my life, so that I can have the peace that exceeds all understanding available to me. And when I do, and I do, there are many times, multiple times in my life, currently and in the past, that this is a case for me, where I do feel his peace, which is the absolute greatest miracle, that I can feel that by contrast to the way my life has been in the past. And when I do feel that, I have no fear. When I do feel that, my humility is probably better intact as well.
Well, and who doesn't want peace? Eternal peace. Yeah. God-given peace. Not the worldly peace, but the God-given peace.
So as we kind of wrap everything up tonight, we just want to say that wherever you are and however you're feeling, you're welcome to be here with us. In fact, we're glad you are. Jesus isn't just waiting for you to clean everything up before you come to him.
He meets us right in the middle of our mess. That's where his grace shines the brightest. So come as you are, broken, hopeful, questioning, searching. You're not alone.
And, you know, again, like I said earlier, we'd love to stay connected with everybody. If you'd like a copy of that list of potential weapons of rebellion, just send us an email to heredeemsus@gmail.com. We'd love to stay connected with you. If you have any other thoughts, questions, or stories, please share them with us. We read every single email that you send.
And if this episode touched your heart, or any other episode, we hope that you'll share it with someone you love, a friend, a family member, anyone who could use a little more hope right now. Heaven knows we need more hope and peace.
Yeah, no doubt. Next week, we're going to talk about how the Savior doesn't just redeem us. He heals us. He lifts us. He transforms us in our everyday lives. We're going to begin a journey down the events of the atonement of Jesus Christ. And we're going to begin that next week.
Yeah. Thanks for being with us. And remember, there is always hope through him, because you have been redeemed through his blood.
Thanks for being with us, everybody. We'll see you next time.